some of these men will struggle with addiction the rest of their lives, but they'll struggle knowing that God is next to them, that Jesus walks with them, that there's sanctification along with it, and that one day in the future, they'll be with Christ and they will no longer ever have to be tempted to do drugs. Imagine the joy of that to a guy who has faced a lifetime of that. And us too, as the three of us here on the phone, we're going to reach a point when we get to heaven, we're going to be standing with Christ, and we're going to be addiction-free, we're going to be depression-free, anxiety-free. The indescribable joy of being in Christ's presence is going to be amazing. So we got to cast that vision first, right? You catch that vision, now let's work on your addiction. Now let's work on your marriage. Now let's, those things have meaning when we understand the end game.
Folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. You are going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Hi, my name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host, joined as usual with best-selling author Chris Bollinger. And it's great to be together again. Thank you for joining us, especially if this is your first time being with us. A special welcome to you. You've come to the right place, and you are absolutely going to be strengthened and encouraged by the story we have today. Today, we are speaking with Dan Gregory. Dan is a business leader with global experience in consumer products, power tools, and the coatings industry. I love the blue-collar background. He has experienced successes in creating growth through portfolio management, brand development, new product introductions, market expansion, and creating high-performance organizations with world-class companies such as Stanley Black & Decker, TTI Flu Care, and Sherwin-Williams. His passion is to see organizations and people flourish. Dan graduated summa cum laude from Ohio State University. You're welcome. And completed his MBA from Ashland University. That was a college I visited in high school, but was nowhere near academically good enough to be accepted or even consider applying for. So congratulations, Dan. Dan serves as president and trustee of Restore Addiction Recovery, working with other trustees and strategic advisors to help shape and direct the mission and vision of the organization. Dan Gregory, welcome to the Throwing Mountains
Thank
podcast.
Thank you, Mike. Brother. And obviously, you didn't go to the Ohio State University, because if you did, you wouldn't have messed that up. It's always the... Am I right, Chris?
I know.
That's right. Yes. I didn't go there either, but I grew up in Central Ohio, so I learned how to
there
say it.
There you go.
Oh, man, that is very true. I did grow up, especially in high school, dreaming of attending Ohio State University. I played football. That was like my big deal. And I wanted to be another walk-on like Terry Glenn. Needless to say, that did not happen. And yes, they declined me as well, both Ashland and Ohio State. There's, I think, two colleges that accepted me. I think it was Youngstown and Robert Morris University here in Pittsburgh. That was it. So anyway, mad respect for going to Ohio State and Ashland, amazing schools. So yeah, Dan, because we interviewed you a while back, early on in our archives, and we would recommend if you want to go back and check that out, feel free to do that. You'll hear a lot more probably of his story than he might tell today. But we do want to hear still a little bit of your story today, a little bit of your fence post story that we talk about here on the show. And for those who are joining for the first time, think about a fence that sits along a property. Those vertical posts that are really solidly in the ground are metaphorical to the significant moments or people in our lives that made us who we are today. And so, Dan, yeah, share a little about your background. Share some fence posts with us. And then we're super pumped to get an update on Restore Addiction.
Well, thanks very much, Mike. And thanks for having me on the podcast. It's great to see both of you again. My story is pretty simple. I grew up in Central Ohio. I went to a Christian school, and that's where I met my wife. We were both in high school. She then went to Grace College, which is a Christian school in Indiana. I spent a year there and then 3 years at Ohio State University, the Ohio State. And I studied marketing and business. And so I graduated. I went to work for Black & Decker and moved around a little bit, ended up in different jobs throughout the country. I did that for over 20 years. And during that time, we had 6 kids. We grew up in a very conservative Christian environment. So we started off with all the desires to raise your kids the right way. And how does that look? This is back when Focus on the Family was big and we were big James Dobson guys and read all those books. And we had six children, five boys, one girl. And one of our boys in his high school years struggled with addiction. When you grow up in the church, you tend to, when you have issues, problems, marriage issues, whatever, you go back to the church and you say, hey, I'm struggling with this. How can you help? And that's what the church is for, right? The church rallies around and helps build relationship. It's part of the discipleship process, much like CLC is, right? It's a discipleship process. And so going back, I went to an amazingly great church that was well-resourced. And I said, hey, my son's really struggling with addiction. What resources do you have? What can we do? And not having any of that background myself, I just expected just a ton of resources, like, well, we can do this, or here's this course, or he can go to this program. And as I started looking into those programs, I just wasn't overwhelmed with what I saw. And as any dad would do, you want to fix the problem, right? And for me, my faith is so important to me that I really wanted something with a faith background, because we know that true change comes from the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in someone's life. It's what we call the sanctification process. And so I didn't want that program to be devoid of that. And so as I was working with the church, I was meeting with our senior pastor, and we were just literally brainstorming on a Friday afternoon. I was between roles at work, and I was thinking of what I wanted to do next. I was in my early 50s, and I remember saying, I might take a hiatus from the business world. I might jump into this world of addiction, and what can we do to help? This was back in the opiate crisis was just booming, and you were hearing about it in the news, and there were so many deaths everywhere. And our senior pastor, Joe Coffey, said, let's do it together. He goes, come on, staff, let's develop something and let's run into the fire. And I remember having those early discussions. I said, Joe, this is going to be messy. I mean, churches don't normally do this. And I really appreciated his heart. He goes, hey, this is an epidemic. It's absolutely having a huge impact on the Akron area, that Northeast Ohio area. Let's do it. And so my wife and I prayed about it. And I remember specifically saying, what thoughts, what parameters do you have in mind? And his thought was, hey, you're the guy that's got the need with the family. You're in it. You come up with a plan and we'll help you implement it. And so from there, that's where my business background kicks in, right? You go solve a problem. Business is about solving problems. So what's the problem? What's the solution? How are we going to get there? So I began interviewing people and talking to people and figuring out what's working, what's not working. Ran into some amazing people, both in the faith-based community and the non-faith-based community, people who really wanted to make a difference. And they were constrained by finances, by program, by government dollars, by lots of other issues. And when you would say, is your program effective? Is it working? What would you do different? They would light up. They say, if we could only do this, if we could only do that. Mm-hmm. And then I had an interview with a doctor in Cleveland, and he had spent pretty much his whole career as an MD dealing with people in addiction, men, women, children. And when I asked him, hey, what does it take? And I asked everybody I interviewed this, what does it take to move a man from addiction to a life of sobriety, from a life of bondage to a life of freedom? What is that? And he had the most succinct answer. He goes, well, it's five things. So I got out my pen and said, go. And he said, sobriety for a year. We know that there's a lot of brain, there's a lot of issues with your body that need healing. We need sobriety for a year, which is why a lot of the programs that are 30 days or 60 days don't always work, because you're just not there long enough. So sobriety for a year, restored relationship with God, self, and others, a job vocation, something meaningful, job vocation, a safe place to live, have to have a safe place to live, and all that is surrounded by accountability and community, right? That's so important. And those aren't like rocket science kind of things. They're practical, they're real, but they're not easy to achieve. So a lot of the programs that are not a year long, it's simply because there's not funding for that. So as we looked at Restore and looked at the future of what it could be, we said, let's put funding aside. What would be the best program? We'll worry about the funding later. What would it be? And that's how we designed Restore. So we said we wanted a piece of property on a very tranquil part of Summit County. We wanted to be in Summit County, in the hub of the area, but we wanted trees. We wanted a feeling of being in nature. So that was one of the things we prayed for. We wanted a brand new building, if we could, that really promoted hope and healing. And so that was our prayer. And I remember early on praying for that, having people pray for that. And within about 3 years, we raised $5 million. We wanted to do this debt-free. Wow. We raised $5 million. Some amazing churches rallied around us. Some amazing individuals just really believed in the mission and rallied around us. And we opened a 15,000 square foot building on a beautiful piece of property that was given to us by Summit County, actually.
Sorry, wait. Given to you?
No.
As in you didn't pay anything for it?
$10.
Wow.
I think I still owe that $10.
Wow.
I don't think
I've
actually paid it. But beautiful piece of property sitting on top of a hill. And we built an amazing facility that really was built into the topography of the area, of the hill we're on. And we literally opened up this building a little over 3 years ago. And two people walked through the door the first day. And one of those was my son. And so we began this ministry, this phased ministry, and we networked with so many other people that had gone before us, people like the Haven of Rest in Akron, the Refuge down in Columbus that said, hey, here's what we've learned after 20 or 30 years. If we were starting over, we would do this. The building would look like this. So imagine collecting all that information and then building a program around it. And so it's built on four phases where the men come in the first phase, and I'll sort of walk you through that. Well, maybe I'll pause and say, is that enough of my fence post story? Do you want to know anything else?
Yeah.
Yeah, Dan, I wanted to have you pause because I've heard this before, but that was just a ton of information in like 6 or 7 minutes.
Sure.
So I want to help our listeners kind of step through this. So let's go back to the doctor that you met with, and the five things he said were essential or critical or important to have as part of a program. Because I want people to understand who aren't as familiar with this. Dan, the first thing the doctor mentioned was you need to have a year of sobriety. From what I understand, that's essential. Because if you have less than that, then you're likely to relapse and just repeat the cycle all over again. Why is Restore so rare in offering a year? Because you mentioned that most programs are 30 days. Why is that?
Well, I think that it's funding, for one. It's tough to get a program funded for a year. It's very expensive to help a man when they've reached this point in their sobriety journey. Mm. And keep in mind, Restore is just for men. When we look at the total population of people in addiction, it crosses all bounds, right? And if you look at a pie chart, it's men with the ability to work, men without the ability to work, women, children. And the piece of the pie we're going for is men with a desire to change that have the ability to work. And that fits the model that we've developed for Restore. But we also know that when we look at our brain and our bodies, obviously what we put in our bodies makes an impact on how we feel. It changes our, maybe you could say, brain chemistry, or certainly our body. So a man coming off of addiction, and this would be pretty much any addiction in terms of drugs or alcohol, that they can go to detox. And for that first 3 to 7 days of detox, they've gotten the drugs out of their system, but they're far from healed, right? Those drugs have had an impact on their mind, on their body. A lot of the men that come into Restore are severely malnourished, underweight. So you can imagine that first 30 days, what we say to the guys is just breathe, right? Sleep, eat healthy, begin to walk, exercise. We want to get your mind and body to a stable position. So if detox is 3 to 7 days and it takes another 15, 20, 25 days, and I'll use non-medical terms because I have no medical background, just to stabilize, right? Just to begin sleeping better and eating better, thinking better. I can imagine a guy coming right into Restore that's been sleep deprived and malnourished. They're not absorbing a lot of content, right? So you can't jump right into, hey, let's talk about your addiction and the trauma. They're just not ready. And so that first month, what we call foundations, is a lot of easy learning, a lot of big picture stuff. It's sleep, walking, exercise, love and encouragement. So we know we need that in that first month. You can imagine if after that month you said, okay, you're ready to go. It's like the way we look at it is after that first month, do you want to start the program? So you can imagine they sign a bunch of stuff when they come in that they're going to come to Restore. We actually have them re-sign it all as they begin month two. Because now we can say, hey, you're sober, you understand everything. We want to make sure you really want to be here because the road to recovery is very difficult. So we break Restore up into the first month is called Foundations. There's no calls in or out. There's no family visits. It's about, like I said, again, it's about feeling like you belong, loved, people who care about you. They do that for the first month. And then the next 16 weeks, they physically move locations. They go from one part of our building to another. And in that part of the program, they begin to work. They work every other week. And then their off week is back into counseling. It's into group sessions. It's into all those things that brought them into Restore originally. So just like with any of our other sins and our other struggles, the men that come to Restore, their primary issue isn't drugs and alcohol, right? I mean, our addictions are triggers to make our lives feel better. It could be the trauma from their past. Yeah. It could be depression, anxiety. There's a reason that the men chose the drug. When we take that drug away, we now got to go and unwind. Well, why did you take the drug in the first place? And how do we begin to work on that problem? Because we're not going back to the drugs. So you can imagine, Chris, that's more than 30 days. It's more than 60 days. Right. It's like, hey, we really have to unwind a lot of your past. We have to understand what drove you into it. We've got to work on that, or you'll just go right back to that again, or you'll just attach to another addiction. So that's why that year is so strong. There's also just things that happen in our brain, something called post-acute withdrawal syndrome, where your mind begins to think you're craving for drugs. That can last up to 2, 3, 4 months after your detox. And so we prepare the men for that, right? It's like, okay, you're going to feel better about day 30, day 35, but this could come roaring back. We get them prepared for that. It's great to have a safe setting at Restore for them to experience it and to know what they're going through.
So it sounds like because Restore doesn't charge and you're not dependent on getting insurance money or some other funding from the patient or the man who's come in for treatment, then that gives you much more flexibility than the vast majority of treatment facilities out there. And I'll just make a note of this. Mike and I have both visited Restore. We're very familiar with Restore. But what's been very moving for me is watching some of the stories of the guys that have been on the website and elsewhere. And almost to a man, they say, I've been through 6 treatment programs. I've been through 9 treatment programs. And every time they went in, they sincerely wanted to be clean. They tried everything, you know, did everything they were told. They followed the rules. They sincerely tried to overcome their addiction. But because the time frame was so short and because it didn't have the foundation of Christ and because there wasn't the ability or the design to focus on restoring relationships and the job aspect, all the things that Restore has, in their stories, they say they just went right back to their previous lifestyle. They couldn't ultimately get rid of the addiction.
And that's why we say we're Christ-centered, biblically based, and clinically supported. That needs to be integrated because it's all important. I mean, at the end of the day, we're a big fan of Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're transformed by the way we think, and that by the word of God. That's not a quick process. The men didn't get into the situation quickly. They're not going to get out of the situation quickly. A lot of these guys are, I find them amazingly brave. They've had some very, very difficult backgrounds, a lot of trauma, a lot of issues, a lot of abandonment. And so to think you're going to unwind that in a few sessions or in a few days is just not realistic. And you mentioned something, it's free. We're blessed to have donations that cover our costs. The way the program works is we partner with community workforce partners that want to be part of the solution. So as you guys both know, companies out there don't have enough great employees to hire. And so we find companies that match what we need. We want to work first shift. We want to work indoors so that things aren't canceled. And so when the guys begin working in phase two, they actually go to our workforce partners. It's a real job. There's real requirements. We try to match up skill sets with what the role requires. And we've probably got 7 or 8 of these workforce partners. They have between 2 and 15 guys at any point in time. But in that phase two, they work a week and then they're off a week. And during that off week, we're talking about, well, how did the week go? What were the struggles? Because remember, they're now back to work. They're back to quote unquote living without the drugs. Well, it's going to bring back whatever those pressures were. Well, you know, my boss is a jerk. Well, welcome to life. Most bosses are jerks, right? So how do we deal with that? How are we going to do that differently? How do we do conflict resolution? How do we begin managing things like family and spouses and those triggers that drew these guys into addiction? We're going to now have to face life without that drug, without that alcohol. And that's very tough because you got to look at each element of life and address it differently. You can imagine as you face these pressures of work, of marriage, of pornography, of all these things that impact a man, we're going to basically say, as Jesus did, repent. And what repent means is you were going this way, stop, go this way. And that's basically what we're doing with these guys. We're going to basically say, you were going down this path. We're going to teach you a whole new way of living. And it's based on God's word. And it's not prescriptive. It's not just do these things. It's no, we're going to look at how life should be, how our thinking about life is. So we talk about what the Bible is all about, the 4 big questions of life that the Bible addresses. How did it all begin? What happened? Why is this place such a mess? Is there any redemption to it? And how does it all end? All of us, the 3 of us here on the phone, if we don't have solid answers to those questions right there, everything else falls apart. So we start with basic theology, basic big picture of who Jesus is, who God is, why were those men created to begin with? And how do we, this is the word restore, how do we restore them back to the way God wanted? And so that's a year-long process.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. The vision of BiblicalLeadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread His word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in His servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at BiblicalLeadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out BiblicalLeadership.com today.
As the men work, they work a week, they're off a week. When they go into phase 3, which we call applications, they begin to work full time. Now they start getting a paycheck. They get paid minimum wage minus room and board. Now, they don't have any real expenses at Restore. The food is covered. Their clothes are covered. They don't pay any rent or anything like that at Restore. So they're able to save money. They begin paying off debt. Probably more than half of the men that come to Restore have lost their driver's license. We just had somebody pass their driver's test this week who I don't think he's driven in 20 years. You can imagine the fun of that. The guys are rallying around them. They're letting them use cars to go take the test. And it's just, and you can imagine, it's very hard to succeed in life if you can't drive. So these guys come in, we hand them an empty toolbox, and then we just start putting tools in it. The word of God, fellowship, community, accountability. And everybody's toolbox, it's unique to them. You know, Chris, you might need different tools than I need. It's up to the man to say, hey, here's where my struggle is. Okay, let's find a tool for that. And so when tough times come, they've always got their toolbox. They open up and go, okay, for this, I'm pulling this tool out. I'm pulling this tool out. So as the men go through that program, that's the goal of it, right? So phase 1, no calls in or out. Phase 2, they start getting phone calls. Families come on family day once a month. Now we're bringing the families back in. That can cause trauma, difficulty. It can cause trauma if they come. It can cause trauma if they don't come. So we start to deal with how do we patch that up? And you can imagine a lot of the hurt that their families have experienced. So we're trying to have realistic expectation. Well, what is a realistic expectation of your wife coming to visit? What does that look like? You know, how can you be selfless and meet her needs? So we go through all that. And then the men start going through financial training in phase three in the applications phase. And then we have something we started last year where we match their savings up to $3,000. Because my goal is for every man that comes to Restore to leave with at least $5,000 in cash. And that $5,000 can go to a down payment in an apartment, a down payment in a car. Probably most of them have been working on their financial issues. We start working on that early in phase two because it takes time. So we work on getting their driver's license back, work on paying off debt, work on talking to creditors. A lot of people have been very helpful about relieving debt. We've relieved tens of thousands of dollars of debt for these guys just by working with institutions and banks and getting them back on their feet. So to answer your question you asked a while ago, Chris, we need at least a year. There's a lot to do.
So then do guys stay a little bit more than a year sometimes?
Absolutely. Some don't need a year. It depends if they've got strong family backgrounds. It depends on what their net is going back. But yeah, we have a guy there now who's probably been there, a year and 3 months. And he's just now going to something we just initiated called our Impact House, where we've noticed there's a segment of our guys that really don't have family. They don't have a safe place to go back to. As you guys know, rents are extremely high. It's hard to find a good place to go. So we're starting something called an Impact House where our graduates, if they don't have any other place to go, can go to this Impact House, live with other people from Restore, and continue that path.
That is cool. I love the flexibility of it that you have. And I love the slow progress, or in the worlds I travel, we call it low time preference, where you've got a further out horizon. You've got a longer time perspective. And it sounds like you take that approach with these guys to slowly working them out. In some ways, it's interesting just how our culture views this. They might think that guys like this are deserving of being punished, okay? Not helped like this. But you're taking this approach where it's almost like these guys are returning to the womb in a sense, having to kind of learn from the very beginning is the sense that I get.
Yeah,
would that be a good analogy?
If you look at Jesus during Jesus's ministry, he wasn't punishing people. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He taught, he walked next to them. He invited them in. He ate with them and laughed with them and went to weddings. And the last thing our guys need is condemnation. They're doing that to themselves. I mean, no one's harder on them than they are. They need somebody to come alongside and say, how can I help? And by the way, it doesn't work for all the guys. This is a struggle. It is very hard, very, very hard. We know this statistically. We can see it in other areas. We look at things like hypertension and diabetes, type 2 diabetes, and the rate of people getting well is very difficult. Because what we're saying is that there's not a quick fix. There's not a pill. You've spent 20, 30, 40 years living a certain way, and we're going to try to reprogram how you think and how you behave. And boy, that is, we call it sanctification in the Christian world, but that's not an easy process. Yeah. We see that all over.
Yeah, that's interesting because that's only possible because of the Holy Spirit. Because of God's work in these men's lives and your integration of the Word of God into everything you do. I love that because if there's going to be change, if a guy is going to change, if he's going to overcome it, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And without a doubt, that's got to be the number one thing missing from most recovery programs.
Is it not the most important power. At the end of the day, the number one thing you want to do with these men, because people say, what is your success rate? And that's a hard one to measure because there's people who need to leave the program early because of family issues that do well. There's people who graduate that don't do well, right? But I'll tell you, one of the key statistic we like to say is our number one goal is to share the love of Christ with every single man that ever crosses our path. And we do that very well from day one. It's a Christ-centered program. There's not a man who has ever touched Restore who doesn't walk away saying, you know what? Those guys tried to love me or did love me, and I learned about Christ. That's number one. That's got to be our number one goal because we're not promised on this side of heaven right? This is what our theology would teach, right? We're not promised to live a problem-free life. And not just problems we bring on ourselves, which we bring plenty on ourselves. But we know that because of the fall, we're genetically broken. Our parents are broken. The world is broken. And some of those problems, yeah, as Paul prayed three times, Christ, take this thorn of the flesh away. And the answer was no, right? The answer was, you're going to glorify me through that. So some of these men will struggle with addiction the rest of their lives, but they'll struggle knowing that God is next to them, that Jesus walks with them, that there's sanctification along with it, and that one day in the future, they'll be with Christ and they will no longer ever have be tempted to do drugs. Imagine the joy of that to a guy who has faced a lifetime of that. And us too, as the three of us here on the phone, we're going to reach a point where we get to heaven. We're going to be standing with Christ and we're going to be addiction free. We're going to be depression free, anxiety free. We're not even going to know. It's like a fish being wet. A fish can't describe being dry, right? The indescribable joy of being in Christ's presence is going to be amazing. Mm-hmm. So we got to cast that vision first, right? You catch that vision. Now let's work on your addiction. Now let's work on your marriage. Now let's, those things have meaning when we understand the end game.
Yeah. That's so inspiring.
So Dan, the first time we talked to you, Restore was in its first year. I think you opened your doors, was it January of 2021? Mm-hmm. And we talked to you in the fall. So you didn't have any graduates yet. You had done a ton of research. You had visited other facilities. And as you mentioned, you had learned from them. They told you if we could do it again or if we could do it right, here's what we would do. And you tried to do what they suggested or recommended in Restore. Now you've got over 3 years under your belt. What are the main things you've learned? You mentioned the Impact House, which is something you started recently. So obviously you learned that there's a need for that for some men when they come out, when they graduate. But if you could list, what are the main things you've learned so far in the first 3.5 years of being open?
Boy, I could go on forever about that. Number one, just reinforce that this journey is difficult for the men, that most of the men that walk through our doors, we are their last hope. They've been to multiple places like this. Their addiction problem isn't minor. It's major. It's way more than addiction. So when they walk through our doors and we take the drugs and alcohol away, we have men that were sexually abused, massive trauma, massive abandonment, really, really broken men. And the amount of resources, Chris, that we're trying to pour into these men, that's what we probably maybe underestimated, or in a good way, we want to continue to find better and improved ways to integrate more information, more learning, but balance with you only got a year, right? So in a year, what can you do? We got to triage, but we have now a much more robust life coaches, which is part of where CLC comes in. So in the last 6 months of the program, they're assigned a one-on-one life coach who, and even that process, they walk through specific things. Those five things we outlined, they start talking, where are you going to live? Why are you going to live there? Is that a healthy place to go? Where are you going to work? Why is that the right choice? So we're getting much more specific. We're asking much more detailed questions. We're requiring more of the men. We've added an amazing course called Topuko, The Only Person You Cheat Is You. That's the course on goal setting, on what that looks like, on how to set a goal, how to achieve a goal, how to work towards a goal. A lot of these things the men have never done. I notice a lot of these guys, they've stopped dreaming. They were existing. Mm-hmm. I want them to dream again. What do you want to do? What could you do? We had a very exciting evening last night because part of our growth, we were blessed to, we were praying about this because ideally what I always wanted to do was to have phase 1, 2, and 3 in our building and phase 4, just a few miles away, different building with some more freedoms, some more responsibilities to begin moving the guys towards full independence. So you can imagine the conundrum you're in where you go, well, we could get more graduates. We could have more success if we almost locked it down. If the men had no choice, well, you're not going to do drugs if you if there's no way you can, I don't think that's effective. I think it's teaching the right tools and then slowly opening up responsibility and privilege, but walking with them in it. So when the men begin going on home passes, when we first opened, and we talked a lot about the home passes, they would go for the weekend. We learned that wasn't a good idea. The first home pass is 12 hours. It's not an overnight. So it is a risk. And so obviously the guys can go on that home pass, depending on where they go, they can get right back into their old lifestyle. But we talk about, okay, where are you going on a home pass? Why is that a good choice? Who's the safety net? We don't even let them go for the weekend anymore. Now it's like, you know what? Let's leave Saturday morning. Let's come back Saturday afternoon. Let's start with that. So those are the kind of things we do. This church we were able to purchase is 8 minutes down the road from Restore. It's on 5 beautiful acres. It's a 3,600 square foot pole barn church. So just a white rectangle. Last night we began gutting it. So we gutted the entire inside. That's the goal. And the key guys that were gutting it with me were all guys that have been through Restore and are doing great. And so here I am, my wife's bringing pizza and we're tearing up this church. And I'm just talking to these guys who one guy spent most of his adult life in prison. One guy had been on drugs for 30 years. To see these guys thriving and us working together. And so this house called the Launch House is going to be where the men go for the final 3 months. And so the idea is, okay, what does that look like? What kind of parameters? We just want to continue to prepare, right? We can only do so much. The men's got to grasp it. But my goal and desire is always, what more can we do to be what I call a greenhouse where the men have the ability to flourish? The men still have to flourish, but how do we have a greenhouse effect where we're surrounding them with a lot of great choices, a lot of great resources, where when they launch, they can launch effectively. We're now looking at something called 4:12, which is built off Ecclesiastes 4:12, which talks about the importance of being together. If one guy stands alone, he's better with two, but he's also better with three. So how, when they leave, do we put them in groups of four that rolls up to groups of 12, where they stay very accountable in those groups of four? Honestly, very similar to CLC. You got to stay accountable from this point forward. I've never met a godly man, and I'm 59 years old now. I've never met a godly man that doesn't practice the disciplines and the learnings that we're asking our guys to practice. This is something you graduate from. The most godly men that I know are in their word every day. They're accountable. They make good choices in terms of their time. We're not asking these men to do anything we shouldn't be doing.
My one question about the Launch House, Dan, is the food going to be as good there as it is at Restore?
You know, probably not. We're blessed. We have an amazing relationship with the Akron Canton Food Bank, and it would be material to our finances if we had to buy food. For one, these guys, they eat way too much and way too good. But it's not unusual for me to pop in there on a Wednesday afternoon and smell like, man, what is that? And I'll walk in the kitchen. I go, what's for dinner tonight? Prime rib. I go, hey, normal people don't have prime rib midweek, right?
That's amazing. So you talk about those relationships like that, like with the food bank. That's incredible. And so you've become very, very creative in funding this. And I know you would laugh at me for saying this, but it sounds like money's just coming through the walls at you guys. So tell us a little bit, how is that? How do you keep that sustainable? Is that something you have to really continue to really work hard at, those relationships? I'm just curious about the funding.
That's a great question. Now, we're only 4 years in, and we were blessed to receive enough money that we paid off our building debt free. And so just like in your personal lives, it's a lot easier to live if you don't have a house payment, right? So our costs are lower than you might expect. The workforce development program, which is really key to the men, we really believe God created us to work. We're talking early Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, 3. God created us to work. The men need to work. Absolutely. They need to feel that. And they want to, the men that we attract. And so the companies we work with pay us, I think right now the going rate is $18.50 an hour. So they pay us $18.50 an hour for our guys to come work. We start paying the men minimum wage minus room and board. But that difference of what we pay the men and what we receive from the community workforce partners, because of our low expenses, is about half of our total operating budget. So It's significant. Wow. So we do have to raise money for the other half. And so, yeah, it's an ongoing process of working with some generous people. But I believe people want to give to things that they understand, that are having an impact, that are real, that are well-managed. We don't have anybody with expensive salaries or anything like that at Restore. It's a very well-managed organization. And so we just present the need, and that's been the real blessing. But it'll be always an ongoing challenge because it's expensive. It's expensive to take people through this process. That's why a holistic model of care, I've always said, even from Restore, what can we do to keep the men from ever coming to Restore? Because once they get there, it's a very expensive process. So what can we do in our churches? And I really do believe this is a plug for CLC. It's a plug for programs like that. I think in today's culture, we see this obesity, mental health, suicide, depression, anxiety. Those things are skyrocketing, both in the U.S. and inside our churches. And so my concern, my desire is, what do we embed inside our culture, inside our churches, to get men healthy, to get families healthy before they drive off the cliff to have to come to Restore? Because once you're at Restore, it's a very expensive process. We're willing to do it, but boy, I would love, it would be a high class problem if one day Restore closed because nobody needed our help. So how do we help them? How do we help them up on the cliff before they drive off the cliff? That's the goal.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org. Dan, one thing that always strikes me when I go to Restore, and I didn't get a chance to go last year, so I definitely am getting there this summer. I'm struck by the community that's there. It just infiltrates every aspect of it. There's just a tremendous community there, both the people who are there every day and the people who come in, and the coaches,
the volunteers,
everybody who's coming there. It's just the volunteers. But it's also a very encouraging environment. And that just struck me, that the men encourage each other. The people who are volunteering or the staff there, they're encouraging the men, they're encouraging each other. And I also noticed that the men really value seeing men graduate, having that success of making it through the program. And some of the graduates do stay. They may stay full-time, or they may be on the periphery, but they're there every now and then. Can you talk a little bit about, now that you're 3.5 years into it, 4 years into it, the value of the graduates giving back to that environment and what it means for the men?
Sure. And what's wonderful is, embedded into the structure and the strategy of Restore is graduates helping run the place. So the idea is, as men come through the program, probably month 6, 7, we identify leaders who we would like to have come on staff and be coordinators, and then have a desire to do that. And so what I'd call probably one of the secret sauces of Restore, along with the Workforce Development Program, is our coordinators. Almost all of them are graduates from Restore. So if you can imagine, and these are guys who live at Restore. So when you become a coordinator, you get your own room, which is pretty great, your own room, your own bathroom. So you get a salary. Obviously, all your room and board is paid for. And you stay on for 6 months or a year, and you basically coordinate, you encourage the men that are coming through the program. That you can imagine a guy coming into phase one and meeting a guy who's a recent graduate saying, "You can do this. I sat right where you sat 1 year ago. I had the same feelings of despair, the same feelings that this is never going to work, that I've been through 10 of these. You can do it." There's nothing more powerful than that. They don't want to hear from me. They want to see somebody a year ahead. And that's the encouragement. We built the model with the requirement that, and I've always said this, people say, well, when will you back away from Restore? And it's a real simple answer. When all the graduates are running it. That's my goal. And that'll be the happiest day of my life, to be able to see something flourish and be built, and to see the spark in people's eyes, and to see graduates doing different roles of responsibility. One of our coordinators, we just reassigned him to working with all of our workforce partners. So now he's going out and developing workforce partners and learning all that. And when he's done with that, he'll learn something else. So we have one of our guys that's now doing all the grounds work and the kitchen work. It's fantastic to see these guys flourish. And you can imagine the impact they have on the guys coming right in the program. It's like, well, wait a minute. I thought you were part of management. It's like, no, dude, I'm just a coordinator. I'm a year ahead of you. How can we help you flourish?
Man, I love that, Dan. As you're sharing this, I'm thinking, these are guys who say, gosh, I'd like to go through it.
Oh, my wife's been trying to get me to go there for the whole time. She thinks she'll get a better husband at the end of it.
Yeah, right. Well, it's incredible because these guys are learning from the foundation up. And when I run into people who have a good bit of sobriety and have been humbled and broken, especially who are Christians, it's inspiring to see how they live and the impact they have on other people as a result of that. And you probably have already had this in your head, but I'm just imagining all these men with these strong foundations out in the community having a redemptive impact on so many other men. I mean, the ripples to this, I know your hope is that they will come back around and support Restore Addiction Center there. But man, as guys move out, I just think the potential of those ripples to work out all over our country are immense.
There's a guy who's a graduate. He came within the first couple of months. He had a military background, really struggled with alcoholism. Every Christmas, he sends my wife and I a Christmas card. And just seeing him flourish, his family's back together. It doesn't take many of those stories to keep you motivated. But you mentioned something, Mike, which is really critical. The culture of Restore is built by the men that are there. And I always tell them that Restore is not for us, it's for you. This is your place. You own it. And so when you walk through Restore, we have no paid custodians. We have no paid lawn people. These guys, this is their ownership and they own the culture. And so we teach them early on about conflict resolution. Imagine you put 40 guys in a building, there's going to be issues, right? And they're doing conflict resolution way better than I'm seeing it done in churches. I mean, they get it. They have to do it. There's 40 of them. And there'll be times they'll go, yeah, we went to this one guy. He didn't respond. I took two people with me. It's like, wow. When do you ever hear that really happening? Yeah, we read it, but we really do it. These guys, really, they hold each other accountable. It's really good. You can imagine it's a drug-free environment, but it's very easy to get drugs and Restore. I mean, these guys are working. It's not a lockdown facility. Who polices it? The men. They don't want drugs there. There's been a couple of times where there's been instances where people have been using drugs on the premises. We didn't catch them. The men did. Every time. So they go, hey, they'll say something as simple as this. Tonight would be a great night for a random drug test. Okay. Because they want to, and I tell them, this is your culture. I can't create it. I can't maintain it. You can. And so imagine giving men that freedom and that responsibility to own it. They step up. These guys, they're good guys. We underestimate them many times. They're creative. They're thoughtful. They're great workers. We have this art class. I'm always amazed how many of them are artistic. People are picking up the guitar and the piano, and you're seeing them revive and thrive and restored. And you're seeing sparks in their eyes that when they walk in, we always do something. The first day they come and we take a picture. And then we take a picture with the day they graduate. And boy, do they look different. In that year, you can see the difference just in the photos.
Dan, are other organizations, people who are involved in addiction recovery or want to be involved, are they coming to you now? I mean, now that you've had a couple years under your belt, you're having some success, I would say a lot of success. Do you think that Restore will become a model for other organizations to set up their own addiction recovery center?
You know, I really love collaborating, especially in Christ-centered models like this. I've I don't think we do a great job. I think a lot of nonprofits that are doing great things are just so busy. They're so understaffed that we don't get together and collaborate enough. So one of the things I really try to do is allocate the time specifically in Northeast Ohio and Ohio to make sure that we're collaborating with other models like ours, where we're learning from one another, we're sharing resources. I mean, this is the greatest thing about kingdom building. There's no competition. I really hope everyone right. thrive. And so we have an organization coming to learn more about Restore. They're doing something similar, but they want to understand how do we do our books and our finances and our accounting. We open that all up. I call it a very open source. There's nothing we hide from people because it's not ours anyway. So we're very willing to share. Unlike in the business world, it's like, well, wait a minute. Yeah. This is my secret sauce. We say, hey, this is all the things we're doing. This is what works. This is what doesn't work. I love to spend time with other organizations saying what's not working. A friend of mine had told me this years ago, and I've stuck with it. Fail fast. Try something that's not working. Fail, go on, right? Mm. We're big on that. We'll try different things. So we do network a lot with people. We do have people calling us up and saying, how does it work? The biggest thing I say to people is this is a God thing. You don't raise $5 million because you tried hard or because you followed some fancy process. Right. Mm-hmm. You raise $5 million because God said, you're going to build this ark. Just go do it. It's a step of faith and obedience. So I always tell people when they say, what exactly did you do? I say, I'll tell you exactly what we did, but please don't think that will work for you. This is about prayer. The mind of a man plans his way. The Lord directs his steps. Never forget the fact that it's the Lord directing our steps. He's moving us. If we're not attuned to that, if we start thinking we're doing this on our own, boy, but that's a recipe for failure. We see that littered throughout the Bible, right? When people try to do it on their own.
Right.
Man, I'm struck by, back in 2021, I was struck by it as well. You being an entrepreneur and leveraging all of those gifts and abilities you have in that realm to come at this issue and help to solve this problem, which is what entrepreneurship is all about. It's about experimentation, problem solving, failing, start over, try it again, experiment again, fail, start, you know, it's a constant process, right? And you came from that entrepreneurial background and then just lent all that, leveraged that for this purpose. And I love that. It's sad to me how many people, Christians especially, I guess, aren't willing to take that risk. This is a big project. Now, you obviously had skin in the game because you needed something for your son. And so often God can use those things to really motivate us to do things. But I guess I want to take a different perspective or a different angle here and ask you to speak to other Christian entrepreneurs or who want to be entrepreneurs and accomplish something. Speak to them about the potential that they can have by leveraging those skills and trusting in God to come through, as you've said over and over again now. Could you just speak to them about the potential they have to impact our country, our culture, for God's redemptive
purposes? Sure, I'll give you my thoughts on it, and they're just mine, but I think there's a couple of things that are really, really important. And I've said this to all the guys at Restore, and I have in my personal life. You need to find five guys, right? And if you're a woman, I think it's five women. It can be a mix, but I think for our guys at Restore, I say find five guys that know and love you and that are godly men and surround yourself with their thoughts and their thinking. And so as you step out in faith, run every key decision by those men. And rarely do those five guys lead you down a bad path. It's your own stupid thoughts that lead you down the bad path. Every time a guy comes to the store, but this is very frequent. A guy will come, he'll be in month two or three, and he goes, I'm leaving. I go, okay. And before I even ask him why you're leaving, I say, have you run it by the five guys? What do you think they've said? Nope. No one who's left Restore ever ran it by their five guys, because who would tell them to leave? Their wife? I don't think so. Their best friends? Are you kidding me? They've been in addiction for 10 years. So I think number one is the counsel of a few that are godly. Mm. We underestimate that. We were built for community. This goes back to Genesis 1. We were built to have union with God. I love the last chapters of John 15, 16, and 17, where it talks about what Christ wants with us. It's more than relationship. We always talk about, well, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And I'm going to say, let's take it one step further. there's religion, there's relationship, and then there's union, almost an uncomfortable union, especially for men. When you read John 15, 16, and 17, there's almost a, wow, I don't think I even have that with my wife. And Christ is saying, no, I want union. Yeah. I want union with you. So when we seek Christ union, and when, then we seek it through the impact of those five people in our lives, we begin to have the strength and the resilience to make tough choices. I can't make tough choices on my own. If I'm on an island, I'm in a cave. So I think that's number one. And then use those five people to help reinforce your own gifts. Because left to myself, I might think I'm great at 10 things. I've learned now in my older years, probably one of my better gifts is collaboration and bringing great people together. You've often heard this from leaders. I know I'm not the smartest person in the room. Sometimes I think they really think they are. Well, I can assure you I'm not, but I will assemble the smartest group of people. And so for me, surrounding myself by amazing people and going at this together is the key. It has to be. You won't succeed as an entrepreneur on your own. And when you do succeed, I will tell you this, it wasn't you. It wasn't. When you look at Restore, it was the team of people. It was a builder who said, I'm all in. It was churches that said, we're here to help. Mm-hmm. Our CFO and our COO have been involved pretty much from day one. They're unpaid. We have this amazing set of books. We have an amazing processes that we have, all developed by people who say, I'm in. So you got to surround yourself by those people and then really know you're not the most important person in the room. Be humble about it and then pray as a team. Our staff meetings at Restore, we start with prayer. We remind ourselves this is God's work. Both the successes and the failures, God's involved. You do that, it develops a resiliency, Mike, that I think every entrepreneur needs. It's resiliency. You quit too fast. You quit right before it was going to work. I've seen that so many times. Hang in there. There was a million times and a million reasons why I should have said, this is not going to work. I mean, we weren't finding the right piece of property. The building costs are going through the roof. It's like, what am I doing? And we just said, stick with the plan and see where the Lord brings it.
Wow. Praise God. Praise God.
Dan, when you were talking about surrounding yourself with men who will hold you accountable and sharpen you, I was thinking about iron sharpens iron, which a lot of men like to throw out there. Iron sharpening iron is not a painless process. Think about sharpening something, taking the rough edges off is very difficult and requires a lot of work and a lot of pain, let's say. And I think that's something that I personally and a lot of leaders are reluctant to do. You mentioned getting people who are smarter than you, surrounding yourself with those types of people. That's a tough thing to do. It's tough to humble yourself and make sure that you're with people who are really going to sharpen you and are going to tell you that your idea is stupid or that it can be much better. So I take great value in what you said about trust in the Lord, pray, obviously, but I think having people with you who will say, I think you can do better. I don't think you want to do that. I think you may want to consider this. That's really valuable for anybody in a position of leadership.
And you have to have it. I'm a creative, big thinker, idea guy, but I always say I have 10 huge ideas a day. None of them are stupid. And my problem is I don't know which one's the nugget in the group. So I always tell people when I give these ideas, don't nod. Tell me, well, as you say that, Dan, that might be one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. It's like, okay, well, you know what? I'm just one step closer to my good one. I can scratch that. Hey, this is great. It's only 10 o'clock and I've already had 8 dumb ideas. My nugget's coming up soon, right? So you want to surround yourself by people that'll almost laugh and go, you're joking, right? I go, well, I am now.
Oh, man. So good. Man. Dan, thank you again for joining us again. This has been absolutely inspiring and encouraging, and I cannot wait to share this interview out to so many people. So real quick, if folks wanted to reach out to you, if they wanted to check out Restore, I think it's restoreaddictionrecovery.com.
Yeah, that's the best way. Reach out there. Connect with us anyway. We're here to help. We're here to help people through this process. But whatever we can do to help others in this journey, to help other organizations, we have men come from all over the country. Yeah. So you can come from anywhere. We got a guy from California who came out and is not planning on going back. Mm. He's now made a job. Like you can imagine, a lot of our guys get tied into those workforce partners. Nice. They get offered full-time jobs and they go, I'm staying here.
Wow. That's incredible, man. Oh my gosh. I love that. I could go on forever just talking about the redemptive impact and influence this is having in that community and beyond. Dan, thank you so much for being with us. I want to pray for you though, before we let you go. So let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for being so good, so faithful. This originated with you, God. You are the one who conceptualized this idea. You are the one who planted the seed in Dan's heart through the struggle of his son. God, your plan is so far beyond our understanding. Lord, you are doing things we can't even conceptualize. We don't even know about because they're happening in ways we can't see behind the scenes. You're connecting dots. You're making provision for us in ways we don't realize, God. And so thank you, thank you, thank you for always being for us and going ahead of us and preparing the way. And Lord, whatever is in store for Restore in the future here, God, we know that you're going to do the same thing. So Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for Dan and just ask for your protection and provision for he and his family, God. Strengthen him for the continued journey ahead, Lord, because it's not over. It's not over till it's over and we enter eternity and our rest in you, Father. And so pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy for him and his wife and kids and family. And so, Lord, we entrust them into your hands now in Jesus'
name. Amen. Thank you very much, Mike, Chris. Thank you. You're always welcome to come out, and yes, we'll feed you.
Yeah, right, yes.